February the 20th, 2010, found me in the church I was pastoring in a very interesting place. It was the day after a catastrophic fire took our building. It was a day in which I was thankful I had taken my laptop home on the evening of the 18th. I was thankful for the Bible or two that I had at the house and that they weren't all at the study. It meant figuring out where we would worship come Sunday morning. It meant figuring out where we would have Sunday school classes. It meant figuring out where we would have offices. We were in a very interesting place. We were in an in-between space. The place of not where you have been and not where you are going. That interesting place in between the two poles of where you've been and where you're going, and you're not sure exactly where you're going or how you're going to get there. And it's that in-between place. God meets us in in-between places, and God speaks. God meets us in those places that are in-between, or perhaps you can think of it as those unlikely places. God meets us, and God speaks. Maybe today you're in an in-between space. Maybe you kind of feel like you're in an in-between space between where you have been and where you're going, and you really need God to meet you. Maybe you remember a previous time. Maybe it's not right now. Right now, maybe you feel pretty good about where you are and where God has you, but you remember those times. Our biblical text today is Genesis 28. Genesis 28, beginning at verse 10. It is Jacob's dream. Jacob's dream. If you need a pew Bible, it's on page 18 of the pew Bible, right near the front of the Bible. Genesis 28, beginning with verse 10. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran, which is, you know, the home of his ancestors. So he's going back. Beersheba is way down south of Jerusalem, so he's got a long way north to go. He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. So he had a stone for a pillow. So if that gives you a crick in your neck right away, we all understand. Just trying to think of that. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top. He called the name of that place Bethel. However, previously the name of the city had been Luz. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. This stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. This is the word of the Lord, and you may be seated. We are all on a journey, and God meets us in that journey, and God can speak to us. Now, the nature of your journey varies from the nature of somebody else in the room. They're not alike. There are different types of journeys, and a lot of journeys, most journeys most likely have an in-between place that we may think of as a wasted place, or it's a place that just doesn't amount to much. But it is a place where God can meet you and that God can speak to you. even in those in-between spaces. I don't know where you are on your journey today, but wherever you are, and especially if you feel like you're in an in-between place, know that God can meet you there and that God will speak to you. God may show up in a dream. God will show up in His written word and speak to us. The ladder and the angels in this story garner a lot of attention. There are lots of debate about what goes on and what does all of that mean. I don't think we know, nor do I think the ladder and the angels have to mean a lot. It was a dream. The dream is about how God came to Jacob. Now, God has not ever come to me in a dream. God has revealed Himself to others in the Bible in dreams, and He's done that a number of ways. God protected Jesus by telling Joseph in a dream to flee to Egypt. God speaks to Muslims in dreams. Muslims believe God speaks to them in dreams and believe that there are special things that happen in their dreams. And so God is using dreams to speak to Muslims and bring them to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But we need to not be deceived into being captured by the imagery of the ladder and the angels. Was it a ladder? Was it a staircase? Was it some kind of a ramp? There are different versions that translate it different ways. The wording isn't necessarily real clear, but it was something like that. Which one was it? It doesn't really matter. Were the angels sliding up and down? Were they walking? Were they running? Did they have wings? Were they flying? It doesn't matter. Was God at the top of the ladder or was God on the ground beside Jacob? You can read it either way, and you'll find different translations saying those things. It doesn't really matter. And here's why. That's not the focal point of the text. That is not the place we are to give our most attention. The focal point of the dream is that God is present and God speaks. Did you get that? The focal point of the story is that God shows up and that God speaks. That's what we need to see. God shows up in our journeys and speaks to us. God is present. God is present and reveals Himself to many people. Verses 13 and 14 is this story about how God has spoken to Abraham and to Isaac, to Jacob's ancestors, that God has done that and revealed Himself to his father and to his grandfather. And that there's this promise that goes with that. And all of those things that you find in verses 13 and 14. That God speaks and God has a way to reveal Himself to all people. That God has this promise that is some promises that are for everyone. You know, one of those, the scripture says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's for everyone. The Bible tells us where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I will be also. That's for everyone. So the God has a way to speak to the masses, to speak to a broad range of people. But verse 15 tells us that God can speak specifically to you. That God can say something directly to you. Because 13 and 14 is a rehearsal of what has gone on with his grandfather and with his father and God's relationship with them. But when it turns to verse 15, it's God speaking directly to Jacob and it's a promise for Jacob. God speaks to you, and God can come to you in that which is particular for you. Even though there's stuff in the scriptures that's general for everyone, but God can speak directly to you in something that is particular and pointed for you, to say something to you. Why is that? Well, it's because you are unlike any other. God has made you, created you unique and different from any other person on the planet. And God knows you and knows who you are, and He knows how He's made you and equipped you and wired you, and God can speak to you in a way that communicates it directly to you because God has a relationship with you. Now, If you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with God, you've not ever met God through Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to know God desires that relationship with you. God wants to have that relationship with you and desires for that to come about. And if you've never done that, I would invite you today to give your life to Jesus and enter into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ as your Savior. But if that's the case, God has this relationship with you that is different and unique from anybody else, and God speaks to you and God desires to be present with you. So God is present, but God also has a promise. God speaks. Verse 15, he says to Jacob, I am with you. I am with you. It's going to be present. It's going to be there. Many of you know the joy of being with somebody else. In not having to be alone. All of us need alone time, but yet some people more than others. But yet that other side of that of wanting to be with someone. Yesterday, we got home. Almost all of us, everybody was gone except for Jamie. I'm not sure how much she was at the house, but everybody else was gone. And we got home, and so Valerie and I were in our bedroom talking, and she was telling me about her week. I was telling her about my week, and there's this at the door. Dad, you want to play catch? Not right now. Later. We keep talking. A little while later, there's, yes. Dad, you want to play catch? Not right now. I want to be with your mom. I haven't seen her all week. I've been around you all week. I just want to see your mom and talk with her. Why? Because I like to be with her. You know, there's that niceness in being with somebody. God, listen, God says, I am with you. Ooh, isn't that good? I am with you. Here he is in this in-between place. He's got a rock for a pillow. God says, I am with you. And then God adds this. God says, I will keep you. I will keep you. It means I'm going to protect you. I'm going to watch over you. I'm not going to let harm come to you. I'm going to keep you. God speaks to you too. God desires to speak to you and communicate with you. And when you hear from God, and maybe you have those times and you hear from God and you're like, God, did I really hear that? It is okay and it is good to ask God for clarification. It is okay. It is good to ask God, God, if this is really what you're saying, would you affirm it to me so that I know? So that I can know that I know that I know. Would you affirm it to me? I need something. You know, we have a great example in the scriptures of Gideon. Gideon in his fleece prayer. And if you're not familiar, he lays out the fleece and he asks God to make it wet the next morning and the ground around it to be dry. Well, the next day he asked God to make it, the ground around it to be wet and the day and the fleece to be dry. Why? Because he was seeking affirmation from God. God speaks, and sometimes we're like, God, is this it? God, is this what you're saying? And those things, it's okay to ask God. But you also need to know that God speaks by the Bible. God speaks by prayer, God speaks by circumstances, and God speaks by the Holy Spirit. God will often use more than one of those in a way to make things clear to you. Using your circumstances in your life, using the Word of God, as you're reading through the Word of God, and it's amazing, you're just following your general scripture reading, and you're reading as you would day by day, but all of a sudden there's something there that just goes crystal clear with your circumstances of life, and boom, wow, thanks God, I needed that. Wow, God, that's clear, wow. You know, and in your prayer life, as you're talking to God about things, and God orchestrates and puts things together so that it's clear. Why? Why does God do that? Because God knows you, and God wants you to know Him, and God wants you to follow Him. And so God speaks in a way so that you can hear, and you can get it, and you can understand, and you can know so that you can follow Him. And God uses multiple methods and ways, and He'll speak to us through the Bible, and He'll speak to us as we pray, and He'll use the Holy Spirit to speak to us, and He'll use the circumstances of life, and sometimes He'll even bring along other people who can give a word to you from God that helps and gives clarity and direction to your life. God is present in our journey, but we must respond when God shows up. We must respond. Worship God in the place that God meets you. Worship God in the place that God meets you. God met Jacob in between places, and that made it a place. Wasn't a place of any account, really. And then it becomes Bethel, the house of God. It becomes the place where God met Jacob in a special place. And he sets up a rock using the customs of his day, and he pours oil on it. And you may think, well, what does that mean? What's the big deal? He's going to pour oil on it. The oil will discolor the rock and make it noticeable. The oil was going to discolor it and change the coloring of it. You've got all of these other rocks around that are of the same color, and all of a sudden this one has something different about it. It marks it. And he says, this is the house of God. Bethel. Meet God. Worship God in the place that God meets you. Celebrate God. And if you're a journal keeper, write it in your journal. Declare it. Those things. Share it with somebody else. But celebrate what God has done and meet God where God meets you. Worship Him. Rejoice in Him. Thank Him. Celebrate Him. Sing to Him. Read His Word to Him. Pray. Thank Him. Whatever it is that you need to do, but respond to God in that place. For the Lord is in this place. The Lord is in your place. The Lord is in this place. The Lord is in our place. I'm haunted by those lines in verse 16. Surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. Now those are the words of Jacob, but could those ever be your words? That the Lord has been where you are, but you did not know God was there. The Lord desires to be present and to show up and be there. And we need to know God is there, but too often we miss God. Too often we are not aware that God is there. We don't know He's present. Sometimes I think it's because, maybe not consciously, but we relegate God to Sunday mornings. And we don't give Him space to be in the middle of Monday afternoon. Or Wednesday evening at bedtime, or on the ball field, or in the classroom, or in the work cubicle, or at the lab table, or in the car as you're riding along with your family, or as you're talking to your neighbor that you see, you know, once every 3 weeks and you wave, but all of a sudden this time you get to talk to one another. We don't allow God, and we don't think about God being present in those spaces. But God is there, and we do not know it. God wants to be present, and God wants us to know that God is there. God wants us to be aware that God is present with us. We don't need to be like Jacob and not be aware that He is there. We need to become consciously and consistently aware of God. Do what you have to do to make yourself aware of the presence of God. I would recommend to you a devotional book called Jesus Calling. I have been reading it almost daily for over 2 years now, probably. And one of the things I love about it, and part of the reason I keep reading, is it is a consistent reminder to me that Jesus shows up in everyday life. And a challenge to me to be mindful of the presence of God in my life all the time. To keep remembering that He is there. To be mindful even in the midst of a work day, in the midst of a family dinner, in the midst of a phone conversation, in the midst of a tense moment where maybe my patience is wearing a little thin, that God is there. And it just, that I need that consistent reminder that Jesus is in my life all the time, everywhere, always present. And He is always there whether I acknowledge Him or not, but I need to learn and grow in acknowledging His presence and that He is there. It's a great book. I recommend it to you. Maybe you need to do what Dallas Willard did. Dallas Willard died not long ago, but was a great philosopher, actually, and a great spiritual writer. and said in a conversation about what do you do in meeting with the Lord. And he says, I try every day. The first thing of the day is to announce that the Lord is present. Begin the day by saying the Lord is in this place. The Lord is here. A great reminder. Maybe you need to set the alarm on your watch or your smartphone or whatever, just to go off at certain times. And the reason that alarm sounds is to draw your mind back once again to Jesus. Do what you need to do to help yourself be consciously, consistently aware of the presence of God in your life all throughout the day. But who is the Lord that is in this place? It is the Lord who wants to meet with you. Now think about that. Be encouraged by that, actually. The Lord, God Almighty, wants to meet with you. Wants to be present in your place and in your space. He wants you to know Him. He knows you. He wants you to know Him. And He shows up and He speaks and He has spoken to us. And He'll communicate to us and He makes Himself known to us. One of the great things about this God is that He is a God of history. He is not just our God. He's not just your God. He is a God of history. He is the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. It was not just Jacob's God. He went back. Man, we've lived a long time since Jacob, and he's the God of all of those who have preceded us. He is a God of history. It's not like God is a newbie on the scene. No, God's been around. He is a God who blesses. He is a God who blesses. There's so many people that want to think about God as being a God of judgment and a God of condemnation. And yes, God judges and God can condemn, yes, but God blesses. Look at, in this story, there seems to be no reason that Jacob has earned any merit. And if you know the backstory behind Jacob, you know that he's kind of a deceptive liar. He's done some other things. He's tricked his brother. All of those kinds of things. He's on this journey because he's trying to get away from his brother. And out of the clear blue, God shows up and blesses him. Because God loves and God expresses His love. Know that God blesses. And He's also a God who provides. Who meets needs and does all of those things. He is a God who provides. And we need to reply to those promises. We need to respond to those promises. God gives this promise to Jacob. Behold, I am with you in verse 15 and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. God's promise. The promise that God gives to Jacob is Jacob's promise, quite frankly. Now, God has given here, and God can use it to speak to us and remind us that God can be with us and keep us wherever we go. But we often think of this one as Jacob's. Let me share one with you from Scripture that perhaps would be a little easier for you to apply it to yourself. It's one that you know. Flip over to the 23rd Psalm. Would you this morning? Flip over to, now don't lose Genesis 28 because you're going to have to flip back and forth. Okay? So don't lose Genesis 28 as you flip to Psalm 23. Because what we read in this story of Jacob and his dream may seem like, well, that's Jacob's promise. But I think Psalm 23 is one that we all feel like all of us can own. So, to Jacob, he says that he is with him. In verse 4 of Psalm 23, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You can claim that for yourself. You don't have to fear. God is with you. God says to Jacob that he will keep him. Verses 2 and 3, he makes me lie down, he leads me. He restores my life. He leads me. You can claim verses 2 and 3, Psalm 23, for yourself, that He leads me. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me or leads me in the paths of righteousness. Just as He said to Jacob, that Jacob said that He would keep him. And He says to him, look what He says He will do for us. To Jacob, He says that He would give him bread to eat. In verse 5 of Psalm 23, He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. To Jacob, He says that He would come again to his father's house in peace. Verse 6 of Psalm 23 says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. See, God speaks promises to us. God communicates to us, look, I'm going to bless you. I will lead you. I will guide you. I will keep you. I will provide for you. I will bring you home to dwell with me forever. So Jacob's promise in Genesis 28 may seem like Jacob's. Read Psalm 23. It may be easier one for you to claim for yourself to understand. Look what God is saying to us, because we also often turn to the 23rd Psalm. This blessing that is there, well, we need to reply to that. Well, Jacob replies with a vow to the Lord. In verses 18 and following, he makes that vow. Now, we need to understand that a vow is not a contract, and a vow is not a limited agreement, but a vow in the Scriptures is a yielding of yourself to God that reorients your life. A vow to God is a yielding of yourself to God that reorients your life. Let me give you two examples. One of those is when you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have to yield yourself to God, admit to God, I'm a sinner, and I can't save myself, you've got to save me. And so I confess my sin to you, I ask you to forgive me of my sin and save me. And you've yielded yourself before God, God saves you, and it reorients your life away from sin toward the Savior. Well, let me give you another one. We're going to think about vows that reorient life. What about marriage vows? What do marriage vows say? Because I'm going to guess most of you probably couldn't quote yours this morning, and that's okay. I couldn't quote mine exactly either. Do you solemnly agree before God and these witnesses, that's what a minister would say to a couple, to take this woman or man to be your lawful wedded wife or husband, to love and respect her or him, honor and cherish, in health and in sickness, in prosperity and in adversity, and leaving all others to keep yourself only unto her or him so long as you both shall live? A vow that you would make from to this bride or to your groom. That vow of commitments. And then it's sealed with a ring. This ring I give to you, and in token and pledge of our constant faith and abiding love. A marriage vow is a vow that reorients life. Think about it. You come to an altar, and sure, you've been engaged, and maybe you've been engaged for a while. You know, I was the guy that didn't want to have a long engagement. It was only 370 days. Not that I counted or anything, but an engagement had reoriented my life, yes. But not like committing those vows to this woman that I love. Reorients my life. Says, my life is for you and you only. Second only to my commitment to my God. A reorienting of life. It means you forsake all others. There's nothing else. My life is for you. Think about this. And you're going to love and respect. You're going to honor and cherish. Whether you're healthy or you're sick. Whether there's plenty of money in the bank or it's rather thin. That you're going to leave all others and keep yourself for and to this one only. That's a vow that yields to your mate and reorients life. That's the kind of vow we need to make to God. That we yield ourselves to God for what God desires for us. And that our life is reoriented toward God and what God desires for us only. Because we need to put God ahead of us. If you've ever read the book Purpose Driven Life by Rick Warren, you know that the opening sentence is, it's not about you. Because in a relationship with God, it's about God. And what God, that God shows up and that God speaks. And when God speaks, God can bless. And that God provides. And that God meets our needs. And that we respond to God with worship. But we respond to God also in that worship with a vow that says, God, I yield my life to You. To follow You. That vow needs to claim God as your own, that yes, You are my God and I am Yours. That vow needs to lead to sustained, disciplined worship that is both corporate and personal. That vow needs to lead, as it does even for Jacob, is to a tithe, that you're going to give back to God. That you're going to give of yourself to God. God meets us in the in-between spaces. God meets us in the unlikely places. And God speaks. Do you respond? And if so, how do you respond? Do you respond with a vow to God that says, God, I yield myself to You. To live for You and with You along this way and along this path. Do you do that? That's what God desires. God's looking for us because God comes to us and God speaks to us because God invites us into relationship with Him and desires that we have that relationship with Him. And as He does so, then God desires that we reply to Him with a vow that yields ourselves to God. Do you need to do that afresh and anew today? As God speaks, do you need today just to cry out to God and say, God, I need to hear from You? Or this morning, the Lord's saying, here's my message for you. And you're saying, okay, God, I get it. And now it's your turn to respond. Will you do that?